The things we've heard are so correct, and we thank you for the offertory. Thank you for your goodness. We praise your name, Lord. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of thanksgiving. And if we go through hard places, it's only for our good. So we thank you for those places as well as for the places of joy. Help us with the word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. There's two things on my heart. I try to put them together. One is, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5. Boy, you know, I've read this probably for 70 years, and it never hit me. Boy, it hit me yesterday. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. How's Emma? Well, she should be listening to the sermons. Two things. One, I was reading in WND this morning about a book that's become very popular called Jesus Calling. And it's close to what I teach, but it's not the same. See, that's the problem with deception. Satan doesn't come, you know, with a blonde in one hand and a gun in the other and say, be deceived. What he does is he comes as close as he can get to the truth. And in this book, evidently when the woman first wrote it, she was channeling Jesus. Do you know what that term means, channeling? And she wrote these things. And then there was such an outcry against them because some of the things the Lord would never say that. The editors have modified it, but it's very widely selling. Well, if it was wrong in the first place, it's still wrong. It's not Jesus. But the part where I come in is teaching you and all who listen to me to listen to the Lord and to listen to him all the time. Talk to him all the time. And that's what this book is saying. He's saying, I want to do this and all. But you see, it sounds like the same thing, but it's worlds apart, worlds apart. Because it isn't going where God is going. There was another deception. Oh, yes, the seven mountains. Now, some of you may run into this. And if you think this is small potatoes, it isn't. It has the potential to become the false prophet. And it basically what the seven mountains is kind of a progression from the word of faith. You know, get money by faith, the prosperity teaching. And now in the seven mountains, it's that we are supposed to occupy places of prominence in our culture so that we can influence the nation, influence society for good. Well, that may sound right, but the problem is, and I've looked at several of the videos that my friend Dan Irving puts out, because he calls it the Seven Mountains Heresy, and indeed it is. And when they don't preach the word, they don't preach the word, and they don't preach the cross. And as far as Jesus is concerned, he isn't even mentioned. What comes across is ambitious people saying things. Now, you remember I told you that in Revelation 13, where it begins to talk about the Antichrist, and then it says, and there was another beast, and that other beast you never hear mentioned, but you will in these days. That second beast in Revelation 13 is the false prophet. And if anything is a false prophet, it's this seven mountains thing coming up. Have you got Emma with you? Is that
No, it's Sarah.
Oh, a Sarah. She looked for a moment like Rebecca. Okay, so the overarching title of this sort of thing, prosperity, word of faith and all, is dominionism. Now, in the Seven Mountains, dominionism is brought up to a greatly accelerated to where there'll be Christians at every high level of our culture, and they will influence our culture for good. All right, but I want to tell you something. What it is a spirit of triumphalism. And I want to tell you how dictionary.com, you can look it up on your internet, dictionary.com, defines triumphalism. And listen, the attitude or practices of a church that seeks a position of power and dominance in the world. Now, if that ain't it, you haven't watched the... And anybody can, from Leslie or from Rebecca, can get a link. And if you want to see the Seven Mountains in operation, it's there. You wonder how Christian people could believe this, but they're there. What they accent is miracles, and it somewhat dates back to Quakerism because they have the same manifestation as the early Quakers, which is violent shaking. And two of the leaders are ex-Quaker leaders of the men who are behind the Seven Mountains. And there's also a man involved called John Wimber. Well, I've heard of John Wimber for years because I believe the man has a real gift of miracles, a real gift of miracles. And Mark, that might interest you. But he's entering into involvement in this in a way. He has built several churches, movements. This man has, and John Wimber, and they're based on miracles. See, he says, when a miracle is present, that's Jesus. So the bottom line is they don't preach Christ crucified. They don't, well, it's worse than that. They don't bring the presence of Jesus. They just don't bring the presence. It's all anointed man, how you're going to be anointed, how you're going to have gifts and everything. But they don't bring the presence. I like the presence of Jesus so you can feel Christ, you know. So here's the thing. The teaching is if you see a miracle in Jesus' name, God is there. You don't have to worry about the Bible and all the things it says, and certainly never about suffering. It's all good, and everybody's got the gold within them. You just have to bring it out. I mean, it's terribly false. But you see, the point is if a miracle is done in Jesus' name, He's got to be there. But you see in Revelation 13, it says the false prophet will have the two horns of the Lamb. That is the power of Jesus. But he will speak with the mouth of the dragon. And these are deceived Christians. That's what they are. Christians who have decided not to carry their cross, but to make fun and a good time out of the Holy Spirit. That's what they say. We like the Holy Spirit because we have fun. You know, and here I'm thinking, and the little Christian children in Iraq are being decapitated because they won't deny Christ, and these people are having fun in the Holy Spirit. So you see, there's a real, as David was saying, there's a real schism coming here. And as far as the doctrine that if you see it in Jesus' name, remember the false prophet has the Lamb and the lie in his mouth. But listen to this that Jesus said. And I'm reflecting now on the teaching that if you see a miracle in Jesus' name, he has to be there. You don't have to worry about the Bible. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Two horns of the Lamb. See? Isn't that tricky? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness. The word means lawlessness. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Well, they are deceiving the elect. You should see these people. They're stacked two or three deep on the floor. The pastor touches them, and over they go. Well, how in the world does that glorify Christ? You're better standing on your feet than rolling on the floor. How about it, Tony? Tony agrees. He said, in my name, done many wonderful works. See? Two horns of the Lamb. So somebody would come in Jesus' name, we touch you. And over they go. Oh, they fall. Hundreds of people on the floor. You know, that could get sexually interesting. Hundreds of people on the floor, male and female, all rolling around, having a wonderful time. And then he says in Matthew 24:5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They're not saying they're Christ, but they're the next thing to it. They call on angels. We don't call on angels. Angels are God's servants. They won't listen to you or me. People say, oh, I sent my angel after money. You know, the angels don't even listen to it. If they have a sense of humor, they must laugh uproariously. They only obey the Father. That's why Jesus said, don't you think I can pray to my Father and he will send legions? He didn't say, I will send legions. He said, I will pray and my Father. The angels were created by the Father, and they, and Jesus as well, and they obey the Father just as Jesus does, just as I do, just as you do. All right, now I want to change slightly. I felt definitely to tell you about the danger of deception today. Because it isn't opposite of Christ. It's so close you can't tell. See, I've been teaching you, talk to Jesus all the time. Well, that's what's in this book, you know. And Jesus is saying, I love to communicate with you. He never said that to me. He said, yeah, we talk all the time. And listen, I'm very serious about that. I ran across an old prophecy of David Wilkerson, and probably some of you remember it. The great plagues coming to America. And boy, if that doesn't put the salt on the rhubarb, I'm telling you. He says, terrible, this persecution, like a mania. You know, Christians persecuted for no reason. The removing of the tax-free status of churches. That will hurt a lot of big churches. And famine. Terrible time. That's why you keep hearing these people who are speaking from the Lord saying, be serious, be serious. People, bad times are coming. And I don't say that to depress you, because the solution is to be on a one-to-one relationship with Jesus. So he'll tell you, move or don't move, or do this or don't do that, and so on. I was coming up for a very serious procedure, and I went to the Lord, and he says, no, this is too dangerous for you, because I have a weak heart. He said, it's too dangerous for you. You may not survive it. So I said to the good doctors, no, I'm going to be fine. Don't worry about it. That's what I do. When I'm sick, I don't just run to the doctor, and I don't not run to the doctor. I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I do what he says to do. I haven't got anything against doctors. They're fine gentlemen. All right, now, having said all that, hard times are coming. Quit fooling around. It's no joke when little children are having their heads cut off. Keep thinking of that and saying, Lord, what do I do next? Lord, who do I pray for? Lord, what am I doing right here? And one thing I pray, Lord, am I where you want me? Am I doing what you want me to do? And I better hear yes on those, or I quit talking and go to praying. God wants you on a one-to-one relationship with Him at all times, talking to Him at all times. I'll bet you today you'll have at least 20 opportunities to call on the Lord because something goes wrong. And the minute it goes wrong, you say, Lord, help. I've fallen a couple of times recently, and as I'm on the way down, I said, Father, help me. Absolutely. You don't fool around. The Lord has told us in this church how many times. Difficult times are coming. Don't be amused and walk out of here and say, oh, well, they're always saying that. I'm telling you, the people with the Spirit of God, and if you read WND, say we were facing the greatest financial collapse in the history of the world, and it will affect the whole world. Hey, if you don't read WND, Belinda, you should, because this is a lot of distinguished financiers that are saying this. It isn't some guy that got an idea. These are professionals, and they're saying, get ready, because money problems, and you see, that's what David Wilkerson said in the 1970s. He's a true prophet. Why God ever took him, I don't know. Lord, do you know your will? I don't, you know. All right, now I want to come to you another topic, although related. And that is your goal. Your goal is two-headed. You have a two-headed goal, and I'll show you the scriptures for them. The first one is to be in the image of Christ. And I'll show you, that's Romans 8:29, Lord. By the way, we're predestined. Every member of the church is predestined. Predestined. What do you mean? What does that mean? I'll look like him in the first chapter of John, a white robe, my eyes burning. Not so much that, although I think that will come eventually. Eventually we may end up like the first chapter of Ezekiel, because God said, make them in my image and after my likeness. So that may be coming, Michael. But what God's interested in right now is what? Tell me. Behavior. Your behavior. Are you behaving like God? When people see your behavior, are they seeing Satan or God? Huh? If they see you're so mad and you're complaining about everything, complaining about the president and the government and this and that, are your children seeing God? Is that the image of God? Is that what God's doing? Come on. When God made man, what did he say about him? You don't know. First chapter of Genesis. Let us make man in our image. That means that he will behave as I behave. Now, did Jesus say, he that has seen me has seen the Father? He wants that true of every Christian. He wants that to be true of you and of me. You say, oh, I could never attain to that. No, with Christ being formed in you and the Holy Spirit in you and all, you can't do it? Come on. You just never saw a reason for it. Well, there's a reason for it, and we heard about it from David. Now, as we turn to one of my favorite pinned on the refrigerator passages, it's Galatians 5:19-21. And let me tell you something about Galatians 5:19-21. This same list of behavior is found also in Colossians and also in Philippians. Same things. They're the same things. They're the spots David was talking about. And we never saw the reason to get excited about them for two reasons. We didn't think it was possible to get rid of them. We'd say to somebody, you know, I heard it from Bible school on forward. As long as you're in this world, you have to sin. I don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. Romans 8:12. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And it's talking about not getting a glorified body when the Lord comes. That's one reason. The other reason, we didn't think it was possible. We thought, I know gossiping is wrong, first chapter of Romans, listed along with homosexuality and all. But I can't stop it. You can now. There's been a shift, a paradigm shift in the spirit world. And Jesus is ready now to hear our confession and to deliver us. If you don't believe me, try it. Amen. Try it. Get that besetting sin that you thought you would always have. And confess it to Christ. And see if the judge is at the door. He'll deliver you. He will deliver you. Amen. Hey, there's old Jason. He's right up there. Good man. All right, now we're going to look at the things that are not the image of God. And if you're doing any of these, you're revealing Satan and not God at the time that you're doing them. Now, you may be a dandy person, good fellow, good gal, you know. But when the Bible says it's not allowed in the kingdom, guess what the Bible means? What do you think it means?
It's not allowed.
Do you have a hope of being in the kingdom? Or don't you care? Well, as long as I'm in heaven, I don't care if I'm in the kingdom. Huh? A lot of people feel that way. As long as I go to heaven, I don't care whether school keeps or not. You don't know what heaven's like. Let me tell you what heaven's like. Do you remember what it said about the Queen of Sheba? It says she shall arise in the judgment and accuse you. I think it's talking about, was it Capernaum stand? What was it? Whatever it was, she shall arise in the judgment. Let me tell you something. Every person that you have offended and you've never made it right is going to confront you in the judgment. And they're going to accuse you before Christ. Now think about that. Who was it said serious? What do you think you're going to do when you appear before Christ? Is he going to forget everything? Now I'll tell you a story. There was a man named Jacob, and his mother was deceitful, to say the least. The beautiful Rebecca. All right. Rebecca with a K, not with two C's. All right, now, she persuaded him to deceive his father Isaac. No, that wasn't, no, Rebecca, Isaac and Rebecca. No, this was, yes, it was Rebecca. Yes, it was. Because Jacob's wives were Rachel and Leah. All right. So together they conspired and they deceived old Isaac, who was like me, had to have his sons help him around. Old Isaac, old man. And so Rebecca got the bright idea of sending him away to his relatives, to Laban, because she didn't want to marry the local heathen. Well, he went. And, of course, the first thing Laban was deceive him. It always comes full circle. He said he'd give him Rachel for his wife if he'd work 7 years. He'd come to find out in the morning it was Leah. What do you mean by this? You know, what are we, a bunch of deceivers around here? And so Laban said, it's all right. You work another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel now. So that's the way it went down. So old Jacob had two wives on his hands, which they sometimes, you know, decided who he was going to sleep with that night. So anyway, after the 14 years went by, 7 for Leah and 7 for Rachel, Jacob wanted to go home. I don't know whether to his father, whom he had deceived. He had stolen the birthright from Esau. I certainly didn't want to see Esau by any means, because Esau was a tough bird. He had a band of men that went with him, and they did whatever rough men do. And so Jacob decided to go home. So he crossed the river, and there appeared unto him Machanim, the Lord's host, appeared to Jacob at that time. That army appears in Song of Solomon also. That's the only two places in the Bible I know where they appear. One was Jacob coming home. Well, you see what I told you, that in the judgment, it's all coming up. You stole something from somebody and you never made it right. You lied about somebody and never made it right. You cheated somebody and never made it right. God doesn't forget. But I can say it, washing the blood. Yes, God has forgiven you. But you're going to account for your behavior. The Queen of Sheba. Remember the Queen of Sheba? Standing and accusing those people. So Jacob's going along, tra-la-la. Here comes Leah and Rachel and their two handmaidens. They're doing fine. And he's got a whole flock of livestock of all kinds. Goats, sheep, donkeys, you name it. So he's doing great, Hal. And guess what? Here comes an outrider. And the outrider said, your brother Esau is coming to meet you. How many don't want their brother Esau to meet them? So he was in a cold sweat. So he sent the women across a river there, the Jabbok, I guess, and his 11 sons. He had 11 sons at that time. Benjamin hadn't been born. And he thought, he'll surely kill all the women and my sons. So he sent them across the river, and then he came back and he began to pray. And you may have wondered sometime, how can mere man wrestle against God? Because it was not a physical wrestling. It was a wrestling of will. And he was asking God for help with Esau. And God was saying, oh boy, what you reap, you're going to sow. And God kept that up for a long time. God has a strong will too, you know. But Jacob never quit. He says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And by blessing him, he meant solve this problem with Esau coming with 400 men. Finally, God says, you know, I'm sick of this. So he blessed him. What we call praying through. He prayed through. And he was one happy camper after that, but he still was cautious. So he sent some of his animals out by droves and so on. Finally, here comes the man who lost his birthright, who sold his birthright to his brother for a mess of soup, lentil soup. Of course, Jacob is shaking in his sneakers. And Esau comes up to him. He says, what do you mean by all these animals and everything? I've got more than I can handle now. And he said, to please you, my brother, to please you. Well, Jacob said, that's all right. He says, you can travel with us and we'll protect you. No, no, that's not necessary. So anyway, Esau says, well, do whatever you're going to do. Went on his way. What had happened previously was he had prayed through. And God says, your name isn't Jacob anymore. How many know what Jacob means? A supplanter, because when Esau was born, Jacob's hand was on his heel. He was called a supplanter. God says, your name shall be Israel. You know, that's the birth of that word. That's where it's born. That's where it came into being. Was changing a supplanter to he who wrestles with God. And you will have to have your day when you wrestle with God too, as I have had mine, probably shall have more, God help us all. But if there's someone there in the shadows, and you know, if they come forth when I'm raised before Christ or in the day of judgment, what will I do? I stole their purse with the baby pictures in it. Irreplaceable. What shall I do? I don't want to face that woman. I don't want to face that man that I cheated and lied and caused him not to get the job he was supposed to get. What will I do when he faces me in the presence of Jesus? You know what you do about that? What do you think after my long whatever here? What do you think you're supposed to do? When you go home, you go through your in your mind, Lord, who has aught against me? And you pray to God and ask him to bless that person. If you have aught against them, tell God, I forgive them. Here's what you tell God. I forgive everybody. Cover the bases. That's what I told God. I forgive everybody. I don't care who they are or what they've done. Lord, they're forgiven. I want to be forgiven. Amen. Don't forget to do that today. I don't want any one of you appearing before Christ. And here comes somebody that you have hurt. And you know it. And you've never made it right. Maybe he wants you to go and do restitution. Sometimes that is not wise. You have to hear from God. You have to hear from Jesus about everything. Say, Lord, should I go and repay that $2,000 I stole? Like I asked the Lord about this procedure. Man, I couldn't get mortgage insurance because of my heart. It doesn't bother me, and I don't think about it. In fact, I'm kind of anxious to go home in some ways. I know Audrey and the boys will be taken care of. They're my family. They'll come up after me probably, if not ahead of me. How about you? How's your conscience? As I recall, and I may be mistaken, we're in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Make sure that Emma gets prayed through, Rebecca. All right, now. This is one of my favorite passages as those who have been with me for years know and wish I'd get off it. But I'll tell you right now that none of these are the image of God. And if you're doing them, what people are seeing is Satan and not God. You want that? You want to bear witness of Satan? Huh? You want to bear witness of Jesus? If you do, you've got to behave like Jesus. People could see right through your words about how wonderful your Sunday school is. And then they say, yeah, but he lies. He lies all the time. I think he'd rather lie than tell the truth. And so all your talk about how wonderful your Sunday school teacher is and all that, you gave a bad testimony. Now let's see what these consist of. And these are the spots that Reverend McDonald there was talking about. And notice in the preceding verses here, starting with 16, live by the Spirit and you shall be sure to sin all the time. What does that?
You will not gratify the desires of
your flesh. Yeah, so if you're gratifying the desires of your flesh, you're drinking booze or doing drugs or whatever your hobby is, you're not filled with the Spirit. Oh, but I speak in tongues. Good. Remember what Jesus said, in my name, they shall do miracles in my name. But what? I never knew you. He didn't say you didn't know me. Come on, think, Hannah, think. She's so busy chewing gum she can't think. It affects her brain. He said, I never knew you. He didn't say you never knew me. You got to watch the Bible. It means what it says. How many believe the Bible means what it says? Sarah Ann believes it. All right. Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Probably sarks in there and they change it to sinful nature. What is contrary for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. Huh? Are you at ease in Zion? They're in conflict with each other. Are you having a ball? Reminded me of a picture I saw of a guy reading the funnies, and his children were asking him, Dad, what's this about the Christian warfare? so that you do not do what you want. Well, that day is over. We're in the third week of redemption, and Christ is ready. He come in the blowing of trumpets, and he's ready to attack his enemies. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. See, Paul was constantly being hit with this, but you're not keeping the Sabbath, and you're eating pork and all. You're not righteous man. See, so he keeps repeating this sort of thing, especially in Galatians. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So don't let anybody lay a trip on you about the Sabbath or eating pork or anything else. That's law. That's law. That's been superseded by Christ. And his laws are way stricter than those of Moses. Moses made you come to church on Saturday. God says, present your body a living sacrifice. That's stricter. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Can you see them, Tony? What is it? What's the first one?
Sexual immorality.
In every list of sins, whether it's Colossians or Ephesians, you'll find that the problem is sexual immorality. Now, the reason I'm stressing this is because the demons of lust are running amok in the world today. I saw a picture of a 12-year-old boy looking at his baby. And it wasn't one his mother bore. I remember when I was a principal of a school, one of the mothers came to me and said, you know what? And she mentioned the name of two kids in the grade school. She says, they went all the way. Well, we're in that day now, and it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder, and you better be talking to Jesus or you're going to fall. Oh, I would never fall. Sexual lust is powerful, and that's why it's mentioned first. And it's demonic. And there's hardly a day in the paper that some famous politician or educator or somebody has messed up with fornication or something that the courts considers illegal, let alone the morality of the church. And this includes pastors. But it's rife in the schools because the teachers are constantly exposed. And let me tell you, the teenage girls don't make it easy. I remember a principal of a school where I was a choir leader. And I went in and complained to him. I said, will you please tell the girls that I don't need any calendar displays here? He said, oh, you should see what happened to me when I was teaching. Oh, dear God. Because those girls, you know, you got a 12 or 13 or 14. They are tempted like the men are. And they don't make it easy on teachers. So when you see about some teacher that fell, just say a little prayer for him. Because it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So that's why we're hearing serious. What was the other word?
Sober.
Sober. Because, boy, he'll get you when you're not prepared. It knocks you off sides. There you go. So much for sexual immorality, impurity. We've got to be pure. If we're going to show the image of God, God is pure. Is that right? You know why he wants us in his image? He created man to be a house. What else did I tell you? A home. And what else? A place for his throne. And what was the fourth thing? No, that's the fourth thing, a place for his throne. The third thing he mentions in Isaiah as well as in Acts 7, a place for his rest. Well, in order for you and me to be house for God and a home for God, which is more important, because that's a place where people love him, that third one is bugging me. A place for his rest. What house will you build? Where's the place of my rest? See, God is restless? Yes, he doesn't like it up in heaven. Why not? People are so anxious to go there. He's there and he wants to come to earth. But he has to do so in a human body. And that's why he's preparing you. That's why you have to be pure. Because God can't live in you if you're impure. If you're doing things that are impure. How's he going to find rest in you if you're doing things that are impure? Will you tell me that? If we don't have an altar full today, it won't be my fault. Debauchery. Same thing. There's three things that are the same thing. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. That's why I tell adults, don't go to parties. Parties are for kids. You'll say or do something that'll set you back 5 years. That's a place of foolishness. That's what kids enjoy, is foolishness. They don't like to be serious. So that's why they're parties. But that's not for adults to sit down and play, a game. I went to a pastor's meeting and they played some game that they play at parties. Oh, I was grossly offended. Oh, I was so offended. And then it's idolatry. Let's take that before witchcraft. Idolatry. Where did I see today about worshiping your children? Somewhere I read it today. You can't do that. If God decides to take him, he'll take him. And you can't go around saying, oh God, I hate you. That's what people do. Oh God, I hate you. Boy, if you're that far down the ladder of maturity, you've got some climbing to do. You don't hate God. How do you know your child won't grow up and be a bank robber? You have no way of knowing. Hezekiah didn't know he was going to bring forth something like the son that he did. You have to thank God for your children. Thank God for what he's given you. And if he takes them, you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away. But in all things you bless the Lord, because you're going to see them again. I mean, how long do you see them on earth, the little politicians? How long do you see them on the earth? But you'll see them after you die forever. Forever. Till you're sick of them, probably. So you don't have to worry. All you have to do is be sure that right now, when you look up to God, there's no sin that has not been confessed or not been dealt with. And if there's something, don't you leave this church until you tell God you're going to straighten it out, or you do straighten it out. And if there's someone you hate, leave it at the altar. God doesn't want you hating anybody. Yes, but there's President Obama. I know about President Obama. I have a hard time keeping President Obama out of my mind. Do I hear an amen? Well, he's going to get worse, because he said in his last year he's going to do audacious things. God knows what that'll be. But you have to keep remembering, if I am right with God, he'll take care of my loved ones. No matter what the Pope and Obama do, they won't get past the angel of the Lord that's surrounding you. But to have the angel of the Lord surrounding you, you've got to be pure from debauchery and impurity and fornication and all the rest that goes with that lot. Or he won't do it. The angel of the Lord compass round about those who fear him, which means he must be a three-dimensional, four-dimensional creature. One angel is around you. Either you're in him or he's in you, one or the other. And by the way, where is that verse found?
Psalm 91.
Hallelujah? Is that what you said? It's not found in Hallelujah that I know of. That's a book I haven't read yet. I'm working on it, though. Where is it found? Sorry, Charlie. The angel of the Lord encompasses round about those who fear him. The angel of the Lord. Lloyd, put Psalms 34:7 on the board. Let's see what that looks like. What does it say?
That's it.
The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him.
Well, what's the last part? I didn't quote the last part.
And delivers them.
Think of it. So every time you think of Obama and the Pope and everything else that concerns you, quote that verse to yourself. The angel of the Lord is around me and delivers me because I fear the Lord. And I serve the Lord. Rebecca, you missed the best part. I fear the Lord, and I serve the Lord. If you can't say that this morning, you're not doing serious in soberness. You're not doing it. You're not doing it. You're at ease in Zion. That's what you are. You're at ease in Zion. And people like David have to go up and remind us about our spotted robe. What takes out the spots? The blood. What takes out the wrinkles?
Iron. Pressure.
The hot iron. All right. Now, witchcraft. Any kind of effort to manipulate the physical realm by non-physical efforts, it's witchcraft. Positive thinking. It's witchcraft. Because you're trying to affect the material world by your mind. See, that's New Age stuff. Hinduism. You don't do that. Don't try to manipulate the world. Oh, if I think positively, I'll get a parking lot. How much better to say, parking space. Jesus, I need a parking space. And that's holy. And you didn't transgress. But if you apply to your familiar spirit, you're transgressing. And that's what's wrong with the prosperity message, the faith message, and now the seven mountains, everything you know is mental. It doesn't bring forth Christ. You don't see him. It looks like men, ambitious men and women, trying to get God to go their way. Don't ask God to walk with you. Don't do that. Walk with God. God knows. God's going. You may be going way in the wrong direction. Why should you ask God to walk in the wrong direction? That doesn't make sense. Get up on your kids and go over to God and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. Where are we going to walk today, Lord? Not this is where I plan on going because I want to, so bless me. No, that's no way to deal with God. How many here want to be a friend of God? Who in the Bible was a friend of God?
Abraham.
What a thing to say about somebody. They said in one of these New Age teachings I saw, I'm dealing in the garbage. They were saying Abraham worshipped his son. So God had to do what he did. The Bible doesn't say that. He served God all the time. You want my son? You got my son. What else do you want, Lord? There's no record that he's an idolater. If people would read the Bible, what a world this would be. Witchcraft. Keep away from speaking the word of faith. What speak the word of faith? I had one place where I was preaching, a boy was going out the door, and I said, don't, you don't, he had his hand in the crack of the door, you know, and where the hinges are. And his mother said, don't say that. You'll make it happen. I thought, good luck, lady. As it was my child to get your hand out of the crack of the door before somebody closes it and you lose a finger. But his mother, see, she was so imbued with this positive confession that she figured that I was going to cause him to get his finger caught in there. See, it goes against common sense, doesn't it? Well, don't do it. Well, what does it say about witchcraft? Stubbornness is as witchcraft?
Rebellion.
Rebellion is as witchcraft. I tried to put that together. They don't fit. But they do, because when you are trying to do things without asking Jesus, you're rebelling. It says the sin of divination. Are you counting your tea leaves? Or reading somebody's foot? Christians do this, you know. Take off your shoe. I want to read your foot. I swear up here that Christians do that. And it's divination. Tea leaves are divination. Now, when you go home, I'm sure you're going to read your horoscope. Don't. That's divination. Don't read your horoscope. Pray. God sees his people down here. What do the stars say now? And I'm up here, lonely God, as the old preacher said, the only God, a lowly God, trying to get down among them, and they're trying to get up here. They're trying to get me to go with them. No one said, they've got a grocery list that's longer than you can imagine, 3 or 4 miles, a grocery list, and what they want. And nobody says, God, I would like to be your friend. It's what I can get out of you. What can I get out of God today? Healing, health, money. It's right to ask God for your needs and your desires, both. I'm just saying there ought to be a little place in there to tell God you love him and you'd like to be with him if it's okay with him. And he'll open up his arms and say, child, is it all right with me when I gave my son? That's the thing about healing. Be careful when you pray for somebody that you don't take credit for it. Christ left the ivory palaces and was whipped for somebody's healing. If you pray and they get healed miraculously, get out of town before people make an idol. They far rather worship you than God. But it's the beatings of Christ that healed us. No, we don't want any glory. We don't want any glory. I prayed for power some time ago, and the Lord said, do you also want to rob me of my glory? And what he was talking about was the God's man of faith and power. If we can't get our son healed, we'll send to Texas and get God's man of faith and power. How do you think that appeals to God? Huh? God's man of faith and power. Sorry about that. That's my childish nature, childlike nature. Hatred. Who do you hate this morning? Got a list of them? Right now, let it go. Somebody was telling me not so long ago, they held a grudge against somebody for 3 years. And he said, I finally let it go. Anybody in here with hatred and you can't let it go? You get yourself up to the altar when I'm through blabbing here. Get yourself up to the altar. You're not to hate anybody. You don't want God to hate you. Amen. Yeah, but what they did, well, what you did to offend God's 10 times worse. And anyway, Christ came to forgive that person and was crucified to save that person, and you're going to hold them in judgment? Come on. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, what does the Bible say? God won't forgive you. So you don't leave this church today with somebody that you hate. And you can tell your wife or husband, I used to hate that person, but I don't hate him anymore. And don't go to that person and say, I used to hate you. Oh, our dear Christian people do those wise things. All right, you've been a very good audience. And remember what I said about deception? Because bad times are coming. And Satan will appear like an angel of light. Not as a rough guy that you could tell is obviously Satan. But as a preacher, preaching righteousness. Yep. Teaching you how to channel Jesus. And the people think, oh, I'd have power. But I amaze my friends. I'll channel Jesus. That's the level things are at. Now we got to grow past that. We've got to grow past that to where everything we think of is how is this affecting God and how is it affecting Jesus. Okay, is that a deal? Okay, you could stand. You've been very good. Hal's been especially good. Haven't you, Hal? Lord, the Bible says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. We pray that prayer collectively this morning. We see what Jesus said that in the last times there would be deception. People would claim to be Christ. Lord, we see it rising. You told us not to get involved in the world. And the preachers are saying, get involved in the world, save the world for Jesus. Such error. God deliver us. And Lord, if anyone in here is bound with sexual sins or hatred or witchcraft, anything like that, any kind of rebellion, Lord, we ask you to lead them to total deliverance, that they will confess their sins, make things right, and this Sunday claim their inheritance as children of the Most High, showing His image everywhere they go and everything they do. I ask that, and everyone said, Amen.